Hey, good morning, my 1030 friends at Good Shepherd. I'm Talbot Davis, the pastor here. And before we launch into the message, since last fall at Good Shepherd Church, we had this series. It was called That's Good News. And we really wanted to up the temperature of your ability to share your faith. We wanted to give you resources to share your faith and invite people to church. And so for this Easter, y'all are thinking, I'm holding up the official presidential endorsement for Good Shepherd Church sign. That is not what I'm doing. For this Easter, we have yard signs. Thank you. Yeah, that you can take up. You can pick one up as you leave. It's your way. We want to empower you, resource you to let people know, yeah, I love my church, and I really want to invite you to celebrate resurrection at the church that I go to. So they on either side of our worship center, as you leave, you can pick up an unassembled sign. You can assemble it. It's very easy. One per household, please. And don't put one in the yard of the neighbor that you don't like. This is for your yard only, not for public spaces. But we really want to see the subdivisions in Lake Wylie and Steel Creek and Fort Mill and Tigaque and Huntersville and Kazakhstan and everywhere. We want to see them inundated with the welcome, come to Easter with us and worship at Good Shepherd. Because we not only want you inviting people to church, we want to give you the resources to be able to do that. And this is April Portress, thank you. She organized that whole thing. So that's pretty good. So y'all do that over the next few weeks, and we really up the invite. We want you've been invited into a living relationship. We want the invited to become the inviters, and we want to be able to help you do that. For back to the message for this Sunday, it's called Running From Your Life. And if you have your Bible, I want you to locate in your Bible Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19 and verses 1 through 10. You'll also want to put a finger at chapter 18, verse 25 as well, because that's a little bit the backstory to the story. And maybe your Bible's on your phone. Maybe your Bible looks like mine and it looks like a book, even though it's really not a book, it's a library. But however, and if you don't have either of those options, the words will be up on the screens as they always are so that you can see the scripture. And all that's really important to us because at Good Shepherd, we love the scripture. We don't worship it. We love the scripture because we know that loving the scripture helps us adore the Savior, and we do worship him. And out of that conviction that we really love, that Jesus is the Word made flesh, and we love the Word made text at this place. And out of that conviction, we have this custom that when we talk about the Bible at this church, we lift it up. And if you're new here and you're seeing all the phones and Bibles in the air and you're like, well, this is unusual. I haven't seen this before. We admit it, but we've discovered that rather than trying to pretend like it's not strange or that we're not going to do it because it might seem odd to people, we've decided to lean into it because we know this is a moment of oddity that shapes our identity as a community, that we are a collection of people, and we don't have life figured out. And most of us learn that lesson the hard way. But we know who does, and we're glad to surrender to his authority. Amen? So let's pray before I say anything else. Father, you're good, and the Holy Spirit who inspired Luke is so good. And I pray that everything that's good and joyful and true about the Holy Spirit of God would fill me from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, and that he would do the same thing for all within the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are running to Easter this year as we head to that holiest of days. And 3 weeks into the series, I thought it might be a good idea if I actually took part in it. Because the series started a couple of weeks ago and I was in India. And then last week it had its second week and we had a joint Good Shepherd Espanol and Good Shepherd Inglés. And so actually, since the whole series was my idea, I was like, well, I might as well have a part in it. And so that's today is week 3 of running to Easter, and it's called Running From Your Life. And to talk about running from your life, we're going to be taking a look at a character within a biblical story that for those of you who grew up in church, and that's not everybody. In fact, as you know, it wasn't me. I did not grow up going to church. So I didn't hear about this guy till I was like 50. But when for those of you who did, well, maybe younger than that, but those of you who did grow up in church, you've heard about this guy because you sang a little song about him. We're looking at a story involving Zacchaeus. And some of you, again, church veterans, in your mind, you're hearing the song, "Wee Little Zacchaeus." It's such a sweet story. He's so sentimental. In fact, it's such a great story that when I was a much younger pastor in Monroe, North Carolina, our church did a thing called the Wacky Wednesday Kids Club, which essentially meant 30-year-old me with about 10 elementary age children from the surrounding countryside. And when we, the night that we chose to study the story of Zacchaeus, we made a craft. And yes, that means I was in charge of crafts. And the craft we made, yes, I headed up crafts. The craft we made that night was so remarkable, I've kept it for like 30 years. And here it is. It's a coffee can, it's some dirt, and it's a little figurine of Zacchaeus. And so we at the Wacky Wednesday, did I tell you I was in charge of crafts? At the Wacky Wednesday Kids Club, we made this little craft and we told the sweet little story about Zacchaeus. And I tell you all that, not only so that you will be amazed at the scope of my ministerial skill, I know you are now, but also, thank you for the amen over there, also, because we all know this is such a sweet little story and Zacchaeus is such a sentimental hero, except today. When we look at the story in the way Luke, Dr. Luke, who is the author of the Gospel of, yes? When we look at the story in through the eyes of how he really wants to tell it, and I don't know if you realize this or not, it is so cool, it is such a privilege to be able to dig into Scripture and see what the inspired authors, with all their genius, how they were telling the stories they tell, such a privilege. But when we do that, we're going to see that the story has a very different hero than we thought. We're going to encounter some really good news, some breathtakingly good news. And on top of all of that, for every single one of you who at any time of your life, you feel like you have forfeited your self-respect, that you've lost all your dignity, that you've gone too far and done too much and there is no coming back. If that's you, if that's you today, if it's been you in the past, if you're trending that way now, this story is for you. Because the story of sweet little Zacchaeus that we're gonna see is not very sweet. It actually has a backstory. And the backstory comes in a brief comment that Jesus makes just before Luke 19 in Luke chapter 18 and verse 25. Look at what Jesus says, puts it this way. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Well, that's pretty ominous, isn't it? The intersection of wealth and faith and the kingdom seems like an intersection that is almost impossible to enter. Jesus seems to say there's no way someone with assets and resources can enter the kingdom of God. And so that is the backstory. And with that as the backstory, look how the story itself starts. Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 and 2. Jesus, just so you know, Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem, the capital. And that's where he's going to die. He's kind of marching relentlessly towards his own death. And all of Israel at this time, you may or may not know this, Israel is under occupation. They're occupied by the Roman Empire. So they are occupied by their mortal enemies. Here's what happens. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. You might want to underline, was, there's that backstory, was wealthy. Now, what you may not know is that Jericho was itself a prosperous city in ancient times, and you had to go through it to get to the city of Jerusalem. So it's like going through an affluent suburb before you cross the county line or the city line into the city that's not quite as affluent as the suburb. And because Jericho was so affluent, there was a lot of tax revenue that came into that city. And the tax revenue, it all belonged to the Romans, the occupying enemy. And when it says Zacchaeus was the chief tax, Zacchaeus is Jewish. He's from the nation of Israel. And yet his job is he's heading up the local IRS office of the Roman Empire. And when it says he was wealthy, he got his wealth by collecting taxes on behalf of the enemy. And he would get especially wealthy when not only would he collect taxes on behalf of the enemy, but after giving Rome their take, he would skim some off of the top for himself. So he was cheating his friends, he was cheating his family, he was cheating his heritage, he was cheating his history. You could say that Zacchaeus has gained his wealth on the altar of his dignity. At some point, he's like, I have crossed so many lines, I don't even have any lines anymore. I don't have any self-respect anymore. I've cheated everyone and everything that meant anything to me, all for the sake of self. You could say that out of all the people in Jericho, Zacchaeus is the most hated guy in town. And all of a sudden, that story's not so sweet, not so sentimental either. Then we move to verse 3, where we mistakenly think is the main descriptor of Zacchaeus. Look at what it says, verse 3. He wanted, so there's a, Jesus walks through, there's a crowd. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Okay, he's short. That's the second most important description about him after he was wealthy. He's short. He's Muggsy Bogues on a floor full of NBA talent, short, and he can't see over the crowd, and nobody is doing him any favor. Nobody's going, yo, Zach, come sit on my shoulders and then you'll be able to see Jesus. No. In fact, if anybody was saying, yo, Zach, come over here, they probably had a shiv with them and they were going to give him exactly what he deserved, which explains verse 4. Look what happens in verse 4. So he ran ahead. Oh, we're running to Easter. He ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. So Zacchaeus in this crowd and he runs ahead. He's no doubt running for his life because he knows all those people want to give him a very sharp object to the kidneys. So he runs for his life. And what you may not know about ancient times is that men of stature, wealthy men in ancient Israel, they did not run. It was considered unbecoming. You just don't run. It's not done. And they especially did not run in public. That was completely and totally undignified. And so Zacchaeus, when he starts running in the crowd, he's like, well, I've crossed all the lines. I've lost all my self-respect. I don't have any dignity left. I might as well just run. And then just when he couldn't do any worse, he does. Because look what it says next. He ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree. Now, if it was undignified for a man to run in ancient times, it was unthinkable for a man to climb. And Zacchaeus does it. And so we think this has been, because we learned the story with, did I tell you I was in charge of crafts? when we learn the story this way, we think, oh, he's so creative, he's so clever, he climbs the tree. No! He's running for his life. He's running from his life. And he's stuck up there in that tree. And all of his dignity and all of his self-respect is gone. In fact, he's up there in that tree of shame in Jericho that day. And I don't know. Maybe someone in here today, you're up in your tree of shame as well. You feel like deep down, gone too far. done too much. Sometimes it's a secret until it's not. I remember another church, another town, having lunch with a guy, and we were talking about, well, why is it that you can't really take that next step and really give Jesus your life? And I was asking some probing questions. I said, is it alcohol? Is that what's in the way? No. Is it gambling? Does that keep you from? No. Is it laziness? No, I'm here most Sunday. And then out of nowhere, it hit me what was really going on, and I actually had the courage to say it. And I said, oh, you're involved with someone who's married to someone else. Pin drop. Tears flow. Secret exposed. That was his tree of shame. Or even that time 15 years ago or so, we were doing a series here all about secrets. And on the Monday evening after the Sunday sermon, a guy I'd never met pops into my office and lets me know that in the aftermath of that sermon on secrets, he wanted me to know he had an STD. Today's scarlet letter. Yeah, sometimes it's hidden. Other times it's not. But all the time, Zacchaeus is not the last one stuck up in that tree of shame. The fact that Luke tells the story the way that he tells the story gives it not only sentimentality and not only sweetness, but absolutely enduring application to your life and to mine, which makes what happens next just so even more interesting. Look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now I read that and I'm like, well, did Zacchaeus have a name tag on? Or somebody pulled Jesus aside and said, see that guy up in the tree? There goes the most hated man in the city. Or maybe Jesus just knew who he was already because Jesus created the universe, all that is seen and unseen, and there's never been anything Jesus didn't already know. If that's probably how it happened, could you say amen? Amen. However it happens, he goes, yo, Zach, I'm coming over today. Now, in our case, or maybe more accurately in my case, I'd be like, no, you're not. I didn't invite you. I don't like people coming. I didn't invite you over. But in ancient times, all of a sudden, do you see what Jesus has done? He has elevated Zacchaeus' stature in the community. Out of all the people that he could have chosen good people. He could have chosen people who weren't stuck in a tree of shame. He could have chosen the respectable ones. And he chooses Zacchaeus out of all of them. And he says, you who've thrown your self-respect away a long time ago, I'm giving it. And I'm coming over. It's so interesting. There's two ways to reach people. I don't know if you know this. And one way to reach people is to tell, man, you stink. You're a sinner. If you keep on this path, when you die, you're going to hell. Let me tell you about Jesus. And don't knock it. That's how I got reached. It's probably how a lot of you got reached. But there's another approach, and this is the one Jesus uses this time. Yo, I want to give you the dignity that you've thrown away so long ago. You dropped your self-respect. I'm picking it up because I see something in you, Zacchaeus. I see something good that was put in you from eternity in the past, and I want to call that out. Two approaches to reach people, and it just turns out that's what Jesus does on this occasion. And in response to that, I love this little detail. It's almost like Luke is a good author or something. I love this little detail. In verse 7, after Jesus has elevated Zacchaeus' stature in the community, it says this, all the people, you might want to underline all the people, saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, the reason that is so interesting is because every other time in Luke that there is muttering and murmuring and mumbling and complaining about the people Jesus hangs out with, it's the religious leaders who do it. It's the religious professionals who are doing it. And yet Zacchaeus is so hated by so many people, everybody is complaining. Who does this Jesus think he is hanging out with that guy? Well, thank the Lord, Jesus doesn't answer to them. He's got a much higher calling. And in response to all this, Zacchaeus makes this stunning, stunning declaration. Look at verse 8 of Luke chapter 19. But Zacchaeus stood up. And now, does that mean he stood up when he was in the tree? Which means he stood up on a branch and he fell down. I don't know. Or did he climb back down and Luke left the probably? Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." You see what he's doing here? He's making amends. And it's so interesting. He makes two promises. He says, "I'm going to become a 50% tither." And immediately, every church in Jericho is competing for him as a member. They're like, "We used to hate you, but now we want you sitting on the front row, bro." And the second, "If I've cheated anybody out of anything," which is what you know about tax collectors in ancient Israel, is like saying, "Well, if water is wet and if the sun is hot." No, it's this incredible, incredible declaration. And the declaration means everything. Because you see the dynamic at work, that Jesus has picked up the self-respect that Zacchaeus dropped a long time ago, and he hands it back to him. And he says, "Here, not because you're so good, but because I'm so great. I want to give you back your dignity. I want to give you back your self-respect. But your response is not for you to hoard, say, 'Ooh, I'm loved, I'm good, I'm good.' No. Your response, Zacchaeus, is that you now are to live a life, instead of living your whole life under the table." That's what he did as a tax collector, under the table. Now he's living his life over the top. You see what Jesus has done? He's looked at Zacchaeus. And he's seen something good inside Zacchaeus, deep inside Zacchaeus. And Jesus knew it was there because he'd put it there in the first place. And he calls that out. And so here's the takeaway. For any one of you who feel like you're still in your tree of shame, who feel like you lost your dignity and your self-respect a long, long time ago, here's the takeaway. Jesus restores your dignity so you'll live with honesty. Jesus picks up that self-respect that you dropped a long time ago, and he gives it back to you as a gift. But the gift is for the response. And the response is that so that you will stop hiding, you'll stop living your life in the shadows, you will stop making excuses, and you will begin to discover, yes, that John 8:32 is true, that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free, because every lie that you've been living in has you tied up in knots. Jesus restores your dignity. So you, as our recovery friends say, you will live a life of rigorous honesty. Yeah, for you. Not for the other people here. For you. Because you took that spouse who wasn't yours. You maneuvered your brothers and sisters out of the inheritance. You took the money that mom and dad loaned you. Just one more time. The promise is the last one. I promise this is the last one. And you spent it on drinking or drugs or both. And you've arrived at that place where you believe that you cannot ever change. That's a lie. It's a lie spoken into you by the father of lies, Satan himself. Don't believe it. You can't change. He can. Amen. You won't do it. He will. You're not capable. He is. He restores your dignity. He calls out what's truest about you so that you will live a life of honesty. It's like that advisor that I have who every so often when he's advising me, he will say, you're a good man. And that may or may not be true, but the more that he says it, the more I believe it, the more I can live into it. He restores your dignity so you'll live with honesty. Now, this is not to say that all of this stuff is simple or easy or passive. Because remember, he gives you your dignity back. You threw it away willingly. And he gives it back to you, not so that you'll hold on to it, but so that you can make the next move towards a life of rigorous honesty. So it's not passive, but I do want you asking yourself two questions. And these are really important questions. So we're putting them up on the screen for you to jot them down or take a picture of them. First question, to whom do I need to make amends? Who is there in your life? That's what Zacchaeus did. I am an amends-making machine, Zacchaeus says. To whom do you need to make amends? I got a call a couple years ago from a guy who just wanted to come clean with me about all that he'd put me through during his time of active addiction. He'd since moved away, and it had been many years, and I'd actually forgot. I didn't even remember a lot of the incidents that he was telling me about, but midway through the phone conversation, I realized, he's making amends. This is really important for his process of recovery, so what else can I do but give him the dignity of listening to what it is that he's saying? So for you, at the risk of, you don't want to overshare, and you don't want to take a burden that you have and all of a sudden make it someone else's burden, but to whom do you need to make amends? Second question, what lie about myself have I bought? What lie about me have I bought? You know the lie, I always, I'll never, they think. You know what I say to all those lies you've been buying? Bull! They are lies from the father of lies. And the Lord has brought you here today so that you will stop believing them. Because Jesus restores your dignity. He tells the truth about you so that you will live a truthful kind of life. He restores your dignity so that you will live with honesty. You may remember a little bit ago, I said, we're gonna find out there's a different hero in the story. Most of us have thought the hero of the story is the little guy who climbs a big tree and comes to faith, and he's the serious. No, he's not. He's not just a craft. He's someone Jesus has conquered, but he's not the hero of the story. To know who the hero of the story is, remember the backstory? Luke chapter 18, verse 25, look at it just as a reminder. Indeed, Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Well, look at Luke chapter 19 and verses 9 to 10, how the story ends. It says this, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Do you see what's happened? A rich man has entered the kingdom of heaven. That the very thing Jesus said was just about impossible without Jesus becomes inevitable with Jesus. And it removes all doubt that the hero of heroes, the hero of the story, is in fact King Jesus. That you may be running from your life, but he's faster. Won't you give in? Won't you come down from your tree of shame and let him give you back the self-respect you threw away so long ago? Because if he can do that with the most hated man in town, imagine what he can do with you. Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are King. And thank you that your love, your pursuit is relentless. Thank you for every person within the sound of my voice who is being chased by you right now. And you want nothing more than to hand back the self-respect they dropped so long ago. Do that. Let this place be overwhelmed with your kingship and your relentless love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.